I don't know about the rest of you, I'm still back at that offertory. Now that the keyboard has been thoroughly dusted, I wish Eric was only here to hear this. Oh well, we'll move on. Let's look to our scripture for today, coming from the Gospel of Matthew, looking at chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? The word really means soul, not life. Or what will they give in return for their soul? Shall we pray? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. And if we cannot hear your words through the words of humankind, then speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. Sitting in my church office, and there was a loud noise coming, and it sounded vaguely like the Brownwood High School band. I thought they were right outside my window. It seemed it was that loud. So I got kind of curious, got out of the office, came out here, and found out that they were still on their side of 10th Street over here, but they were in the parking lot. They were marching together in a circle around in an asphalt parking lot, just going around and around and around, and they were blowing whistles and instructing them. That's the kind way of saying yelling at them. They were instructing them, stay in line. Stay up. Oh, don't forget to play. You know, it's not a natural thing to play an instrument and walk at the same time. It's just not. And there were people out there that were struggling a little bit with that. And at the same time when you have to walk and play, then there was the idea of having somebody to your right and to your left, and you're supposed to be in step with them as you're moving? Really? They looked like they were really having a difficult time. But that's what it's like to be a member of a band. You play together. You walk together. You're supposed to look alike. That's what a follower does. My dad absolutely loved the Aggie band. Absolutely. Now, normally there's an Aggie or two in the room who has to, you know, disrupt me when I say something like that with a whoop whoop. I got so disappointed I didn't get to hear one. I never get used to it, but anyway. He loved the Aggie band. Why? Because of his military background. You know, my dad never walked anywhere. He marched everywhere his whole life after 33 years in the service. Yeah, he marched. But he loved the band because of their precision, how they look like when they make those turns and they snap it like that and they turn and move. He loved it. You know, just for fun this week, I kind of Googled, you know, marching bands, and somehow I got off into drum majors as well. And if you really want to have some fun, try that out sometime and go and look at drum majors and see, like, some of the competitions that they have. I had no idea how important a drum major was in a band. I had no idea until you watch something like that and see some of the steps they put on. And if you want to just die laughing, watch the Grambling Band. Because there ain't no part of them that's not moving. I mean, they're just shaking and grooving and having the time of their lives. And what they do with a tuba, God only knows. But they do it together. They follow each other. Following means you're staying together as a group. One of my favorite memories, you know, of Mary Elizabeth Taylor standing right over there directing the choir. You know, if the choir got a little behind or the organ got a little behind, she started flapping her wings like this, and it was almost like she was going to take off. She's like, hilarious to watch from over here. You guys miss so much from not sitting up here, I'm trying to tell you. But the idea is, if you're a choir, you're supposed to sing together. You're supposed to look alike, right? You're supposed to do it in rhythm together. That's what it means to follow. So there's a difference between being a fan and a follower. A fan is someone who just appreciates. I grew up a Beatle fan. I knew all their songs. But strangely enough, they never called me to join the group. Somehow being a fan wasn't enough. You had to be in the band and doing what all the other members were doing. Let's think about that word follower as we go back to our scripture lesson today. For Jesus now instructs his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. We kind of miss that in the text. Unless you understand, this has been the beginning of the second half of Jesus' earthly ministry. On the first year and a half, he started in Capernaum with Gentiles. He was out into the wilderness. He was healing and teaching, and the crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger. Every time, though, that Jesus would even get close to Jerusalem, there was something going on. There was a catastrophe that happened. Count the number of times when Jesus was in Jerusalem, and they wanted to kill him then. And somehow, miraculously, he'd walk through a crowd. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. Jesus just walks right through them. It wasn't his time. All the disciples knew exactly what going to Jerusalem would mean. Hardness of time. There were so many people out there who were willing to receive what Jesus had to say and what he had to do. And the disciples were like, hey, we got a good thing going. Can't we just do more of that? And Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. Now, Peter, if you haven't figured out already, start reading the New Testament and you'll find out that Peter was Jesus' strong-willed child. He always had his mouth open long before his brain ever began to work. Ever. He was impetuous. And as Peter goes to Jesus, no! God forbid that. Pardon the pun. God forbid that. And the harshest rebuke that Jesus gives anybody in the entire New Testament is directed at Peter. Get behind me, Satan. The word Satan means adversary. And if you have somebody in your life who's opposing you, contradicting you, that's your Satan. Any of you have one? I bet you do. Jesus gives him this huge rebuke. You are Satan to me. You are my adversary. Get behind me. Get out of my way. I've been called by God to suffer. And for Peter, that is totally unacceptable. I'm all about the success thing. Jesus, if you make me a success, if you fatten my nest, if you give me what I need, I'm there for you, buddy. But now we have Jesus talking to Peter, mano a mano. If you're going to follow me, if anybody wants to follow me, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Really? Is that what it's supposed to be a Christian? Suffer? A willingness to suffer? How well do you do that? Luke 15 has three perfect illustrations of what it is to be lost. The last of which is one all of us know by the term the prodigal son, about someone who sells their inheritance, goes off and comes back, and dad welcomes that, and we think, man, that's the story. The main story is not the younger brother who leaves. The story is mistitled because the focus is on the older brother who's back there, and dad comes out and says, hey, would you join the party? Your brother was lost, and we want you to come inside. You belong to us. You're part of our family. Come on inside. He said, no, no. You never did anything for me. You never killed a fatted calf. You never gave me a ring. You never put a robe on me. You didn't do squat for me. I'm not coming in. What a sad, sad story. For whatever reason, this older brother has come to the conclusion that he is so mad and so angry and he's been treated so badly that now he's in a position to judge everyone else. You see, it's all about him. He can't see past his own predicament. He doesn't want to come into the party. He can't let go. Do you see yourself in that story? When someone wrongs you, short-sheets you, offends you, takes away your house, takes away your life, your family, in a storm, what do? You see, it's in a moment like that that this whole thing about living each day in the gratitude of God becomes so big. It doesn't seem so big along the way, but in that moment of crisis, if you're not living that practicing gratitude, if you're not focused every day of finding the good and knowing of God's presence and his love for you, it's in a moment like that, there seems to be nothing but darkness. Because the only way you get past that is by accepting your own suffering. That your suffering is not the center of the world. That there are others out there who suffer even more than you. But that doesn't mean God's finished with you. It just means that God wants to start something with you. As I mentioned before, I was so proud of this church. When the phone rang this last week and they said, we have a family here that has 3 displaced children. The grandmother is willing to take care of these kids, but we have 3 kids who have no place to go, and what grandmother needs is 3 beds. Do you think your church could come up with $300 for these beds? I just had to smile. Yeah. Yeah, we can. Because there's like $900 that's been collected on the altar rails here. It didn't look like anything. I mean, you pick up a dollar. How's that going to help a child? Until all those dollars are put beside each other. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that there's 900 of them. And someone needs 300. How hard is it to be generous when someone needs 300 and you've got 900? Pretty easy. And you smile. Because that's what you want to be. That's what you want your church to be. That's who all of us want to be. We want to be generous. But that daily practice of living with gratitude, that's what gets people the ability to let go. And you see, Peter still thinks it's all about him. He still thinks it's all about controlling the world in which he lives. And Christ invites him to move into a whole new dimension of your life, putting yourself in a place where you need God's grace. Most of us are reluctant to go there because we want to live on our own. We want to be in total control. We were raised with the idea, you take care of yourself, let somebody else take care of themselves. Everybody just take care of yourself, and the world would be a better place. Except there's these things called hurricanes. The flooding expected in Houston is 3 times greater than what it was in Katrina. Do you remember Katrina in 2005? How horrific that was? We had a youth group that went after that down into that area, and they were there help cleaning up after that. There were so many families that were displaced. They were bringing families all the way out toward Brownwood to Comanche. We had someone come to the church here and ask if we could house people who had been displaced in Katrina, and they did an inspection of the church, and they went into the CLC, and they looked at it, and they went, wow, this is an amazing place. And then they went in one of the shower stalls, and one of the seats wouldn't work, and they went, "I'm sorry, we can't use your facility." Are you out of your freaking mind? You don't think we're going to take people? Are you nuts? That's why we built that thing. That's why those stalls are in there. That's why those lockers are in there. Back in 1999, this church had enough vision to say, if there was a disaster, we could put people in there. Does that say something about this church? You better believe it. Anticipating the opportunity to help somebody. 165 families met at the door at the Delco Center in Austin yesterday. You want to hear something that's even better or bigger than that? The number of volunteers who showed up and said, "I just want to help." Does that blow you away? It does me. Somebody thought more of somebody else than themselves and wanted to be there. Wow. What would happen if we as the church embraced that? If that's the kind of people we wanted to be, to see the need and see the opportunity to be the light of Christ for somebody else. Shall we pray? Dear God, you still ask us the same question. Are we fans or are we followers? Fans applaud when things go well. Followers are there when things go bad, when things get tough, when things get messy. That's where the followers of Christ will be. Give us grace, O God, to follow, trusting that wherever we go, you will provide. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.